to the book of Ruth. If you're wondering where that's at, it's located between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's probably, in some Bibles, it may only be 2 pages long. So it's a very sweet little story that's tucked in here amongst all of these larger books. And we're going to go ahead and get started right here into chapter 1 reading tonight, and then we'll kind of set the stage for what is going on. So we begin in Ruth 1:1. It says, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may have your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, and all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." All right. So if you're not an Old Testament scholar, if you've not spent a lot of time in this, there's a lot of things in here that just don't make a lot of sense to you. A lot of things in these conversations and such. But let's just back up and let's go through this just piece by piece. It's what is happening in this story. There's some problems here. We're going to talk about what those things are. And pretty much, let's just be honest, this is a very depressing chapter of Scripture. Okay? Lots of issues going on here. And that's why I'm telling you, if you don't know this story or you're only vaguely familiar with this story, do not read ahead. Do not. I want you to read along with us as this story unfolds. Okay? So the first thing that happens is there's a famine in the land during the time of the judges. So what does that mean, the time of the judges? This is the time in Israeli history between when Joshua dies and they establish Saul as the king. Okay? So Moses leaves Joshua in charge. There is clearly someone leading. Saul comes on the scene as the king. There is clearly someone leading. And in the meantime, there is no really ruler over the people. The leader of the people of Israel is supposed to be God. The people go through the priest to God, through oracles to God, and he comes right back to them directly. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the time of the judges. It was a disastrous time. The people, it was just as bipolar, as schizophrenic as you could go. It's a constant wave and trough between serving God and falling into idolatry. And every time they fall into idolatry, God sends judgment, sends a nation to judge them and to oppress them. They cry out to God, they repent, and they recognize we're in this shape because we abandoned God. They cry out to Him for mercy. He would raise up a judge who would defeat whatever the enemy was and judge them for some amount of time. And when that judge died, right back down again into idolatry. And they are constantly going after the gods of the nations around them. Okay, so we're in that time. And this man and his wife and his two sons leave Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem means, Beth means house. So anytime in the Scriptures when you see the word Beth, it means house. And Lahem, La means of-ish, sort of. And Him is bread. So Bethlehem means house of bread. It's in an area in the country. Remember that Jerusalem at this time has not been established. There is no Jerusalem. So you're out in the middle of just, this is like the Kansas of Israel. The Nebraska of Israel. And this is where all of the harvests are coming. This is where there's just fields everywhere. So it's known as the house of bread. And so they have a famine. So what do you think everybody's job was? They're farmers. And if you have a famine, that's a problem. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi and his two sons, during this time of famine, they leave. They go to Moab where they hear there's bread. Okay, so Abraham did the same thing. When there was a famine in the land, he went to Egypt. Isaac, when there was a famine in the land, he went to Egypt. Jacob, when there was a famine in the land, went to Egypt. So it was not uncommon for people in this area, when there was a famine, to leave and go somewhere else. But they picked Moab. And that is a problem. Because Moab is a country, it's even more idolatrous than Egypt. And in fact, the country of Moab worships a deity called Chemosh. Chemosh. And one of the highlights of the worship of Chemosh is infant sacrifices. So they would take these newborn babies and they would sacrifice them on an altar to Chemosh. And that was the main point of that religion. And so Moab from the very beginning was a cursed nation. Moab and Ammon, these two men, are the sons of Lot. Lot had these two sons by his two daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah were burned. So they got him drunk. They had relations with him. And they both got pregnant by their father. That's the beginning of Moab, and it just got worse. That's the beginning of Ammon, and it just got worse. So when you hear about the Ammonites and the Moabites, they are cursed from the beginning. On top of that, you'll remember that in the book of Numbers, when the nation of Israel is coming up out of Egypt, when they got to a certain section, there was a king named Balak. And Balak hired a prophet named Balaam to go down and cast a supernatural curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam set off to do that. And does anybody remember what happened to Balaam? He got a talking to. By who? By his donkey. Right? And instead of going and casting a curse, yes, Katie, it was really his donkey. It says so. I'll show you the scripture if you need it. She just looked at me like, What? Did she say what? Did she say donkey? Yes, by his donkey. That's the country of Moab that tried to do that. And rather than bringing a curse, Balaam is convicted and goes instead and brings a blessing, and he brings a curse against Moab. So Moab is a bad place. That's where they chose to go. And so while they are there, Elimelech dies. And so now you have Naomi and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And their names mean, Chilion means sickly, and Mahlon means near death. So I have to feel like these are not the healthiest guys to begin with. But they take wives of the women of Moab. And this is a big problem that they would even take foreign wives. But they do. And so now you have Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpha, and Ruth. And this is the family that's there. And this is the family for about 10 years. And during that 10 years, probably very close to the end of that 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion die. And somehow, over the course of 10 years, these two brothers, neither one have a child. Very unusual. Very unusual in that culture. You did not deliberately go childless. Nobody did. So for these two men to both go childless over the course of 10 years is very, very unusual. But there's a reason. Okay? Do not read ahead. So there's a reason for it. All right, so now here's the situation. So you have Naomi has now heard she is completely destitute. She has no possessions. She has no money. She has no food. She's heard that God has visited the people back in Bethlehem, and she is determined, I'm going to go back home. And Orpha and Ruth decide they're going to go with her. And as they start out, this is okay. But as they're going down the road, Naomi begins to consider this situation, and she realizes this is going to be bad. When she gets back to Bethlehem, there's nothing there. Nothing. She is completely destitute. She no longer even has claim to any land that Elimelech had because her sons have died. So she is completely and utterly penniless, with no hope even when she gets back. So she turns to these two young women who she loves, and says, this is dumb. What are you guys doing? I'm not even going to be able to feed myself. How am I going to feed you two? Go home. And so she tells both of them, as she comes to her senses here, she says in verse 8, go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So there is a love between these women. They have cared for her. They have watched over her. They have a strong relationship. But she's releasing them from that and telling them to return to their own mother's house with a blessing from the Lord for the way they've treated her. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So she's even releasing them from their commitment to her sons. And she's telling them, I want you to go back and find another husband. You're good wives. Go find another husband to take care of you, to give you rest, to give you provision. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said to her, No, surely. We're going to return to you and your people. And look at what Naomi says. This is important here. Naomi says, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that you may have husbands? Now, why does she ask that question? Why not just go by? Okay, they can come back. They're probably very eligible young women. You know, come back with Naomi and find a husband in Bethlehem. What's the problem with that? They're Moabites. They're trash. They're pagans. No man in Bethlehem is going to marry these two because they're against God. It's actually commanded, do not marry foreign women. So for them to go back, nobody's going to take care of them. But why does she say, are there yet more sons in my womb? Because there's a law in place. Let's start at Matthew chapter 22. This is a familiar scripture that goes along with this. Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him a question, trying to catch him up in a problem. Actually, I believe it may even be the Sadducees that do this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there's no need in going any further. We can just stop right there. So Moses says there's a law that says that if a man dies and he leaves a widow and he has no sons, that the next brother in line should marry the widow, and that their first son would actually be assigned to the dead brother. Okay, so go flip back over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the people, they were very serious about this law. Because all that mattered, this lineage is the most important thing you have. Your family honor is more important than anything else. So this is very important to them. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 5, it says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Now look at what happens. Look at this stipulation. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stands to it to say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, who's going to take his shoe off of his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Okay, that's kind of weird. But you get the point. This guy's going to... Now think about the place of men and women at that time. And this guy's going to have to stand there and let a woman spit in his face. And when it says that she loosens his shoe, no, what it means is that she cuts it so that it doesn't fit on his foot anymore, so that he spends the rest of his time walking like a guy with no shoe on. Because he's lamed. He's lamed his family. He's put his own honor ahead of that of his family, and it is to bring great shame to his family. Okay? Now that's the law that's in place. And so Naomi says to her, says to Ruth and Orpah, do I have any sons still in my womb? So in verse 13, and she says, even if I had a husband, would you tarry for them until they were grown and she should bear sons that very night? Would they wait 15 or 20 years? And wait for them to grow up so that these men would be their husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And so they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Ruth has all of the understanding of what is going on. She fully appreciates what she's walking into, and so does Orpah. That what is in front of them, what they have committed to do up to this point, is to go and live with this woman in perpetual widowhood, in perpetual destitution. That when they get back, they're going to starve to death together. That's what's in front of them. Orpah sees that. She doesn't want to leave her mother-in-law, but she sees what's in front of her, and it says that she lifts up her voice, she kisses her mother-in-law, and she leaves. But Ruth clave unto her. And so Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after thee. And this is one of the most famous, most popular scriptures, verses in the scriptures. You hear this read at weddings oftentimes. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What did she say in verse 17? What word does she use here? In verse 16, she says, and thy God shall be my God. And then in verse 17, she changes the word. She says, the Lord. The relationship between Ruth and Jehovah God changed between verse 16 and verse 17. He went from being the God of Naomi, being thy God, to being the Lord, because he's now Ruth's God. So the relationship changes, and what you see there is her testimony of salvation. Now this is not going to be easy, because she says here, thy people shall be my people. But who really decides that? Does Ruth decide that? No. Who has to decide that? The people. Whether they're going to accept Ruth or not is not up to Ruth. It's up to the people. But she doesn't care whether they accept her or not. She's going back. Now, flip over to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. How is it that she can even say this? That she can even make this declaration? Isaiah chapter 56, and look at verse 3. Remember all of the curses that are on Moab. They are enemies of Israel. They are pagans. They are completely against God in everything. Not just neutral, but against Him. But look at what Isaiah 56:3 says. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath, from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? All peoples. So the curse that is upon Moab, the curse that is upon Ammon, the curse that is upon Edom, the curse upon every nation that you see in the Old Testament is valid unless one of them chooses the Lord. And choosing the Lord is always open to all people, even in the Old Testament. Not just those who come through the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but even back at this time, when the God that everyone thinks is nothing but thunder and lightning and judgment on anyone who's not Israel, baloney. Not so. There has always been a way of grace. Always. Grace did not come at the cross. Grace has always existed. And the grace of God was even poured out in the Old Testament to the strangers if they chose to come to Him. Now, I understand that was written after Ruth, but God does not change. And so when Ruth makes this choice that she is going to take upon herself, take to herself the God of Naomi, and he is going to be her Lord, she doesn't know what might happen. He could be her God for about 15 minutes when she gets back if there's, for some reason, the people of Bethlehem, Judah decide she doesn't need to be there and they kill her. That could happen. That could happen, but it doesn't matter. This is going to be her God. So, when Naomi sees that she is not going to, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were there that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" I feel like Naomi means pleasant. That's what that name means. I feel like Naomi was probably a looker. I think she's probably a very good-looking woman, very attractive, very popular. And now she's come back after this 10, 12, however many years they've been gone. And people see her coming back and they say, "Is this the same woman? Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Do not call me Naomi." She says, "Call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. So when the children of Israel first crossed the Red Sea, the first water hole they came to, the water was bitter and brackish. And they said, they called the place Mara. And so she says, "Do not call me Naomi." But look at the reason. She says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty again. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, if we were sitting there with her, and she began to blame all of this on the Lord, what would our initial reaction be? Would we say, "Don't you blame bad things on God? Don't you hang this on God?" And Naomi says, "No, God did this to me. God's hand did this." And we're saying, "Don't blame bad things on God." Who has better theology, Naomi or us? Naomi does. Naomi's, her conclusion may be a little short-sighted, a lot short-sighted, but Naomi's got good theology right here. Because she's saying the hand of the Lord is over these things. The Lord decides who dies. The Lord decides how my life turns out. Yes, the Lord did this. I went out full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. And if we are afraid to put God in a position where He can allow bad things to happen, we don't have a very strong God. And we certainly don't have a very strong theology. We have a theology that's built about like a card house. If the only God we serve is a God who brings blessings, we're Joel Osteen. That's what he teaches. God only brings blessings. No bad, bad. Only good, good. No. No, God brings death. God brings death to people who are 90, and God brings death to people who are 9 months. God decides who dies and when they die, and nobody else. Nobody else. That's God's hand. And although Naomi is bitter about it, her theology is solid. Because she's saying, "God is sovereign over this. I don't understand it and I don't like it, but God is sovereign in this." Now, this is the final situation they find themselves in. They've come into the city. They've arrived. My guess would be there is some sort of dwelling there that Naomi owns that belonged to Elimelech. So they come in. They, you know, open up the door. Imagine the birds flying out and cobwebs everywhere. They've been gone for 12, 14 years. But the house is still there. They come in and they set up home here in this place. And it happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. So she returns. So Naomi's here. Ruth the Moabitess. People immediately identify Ruth as being from Moab. She looks like she's from Moab. She sounds like she's from Moab. She's probably dressed like she's from Moab. They know this is a Moabitess. And immediately that's going to catch everyone's attention. And they come into Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's where we end. In a very destitute, desperate situation for these two women, looking forward to starvation, looking forward to, essentially looking forward to death even, based on the situation that they're in. And Naomi says, "The hand of God has done this to me. He has testified against me. He has dealt very bitterly with me. He has stretched out his hand against me." And she's laying all of this at the feet of God. Do not read ahead. For those of you listening to this recording, I'm giving them the two eyes. Do not read ahead. All right. 30 minutes on the dot. Wow, that's pretty cool.